This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم سبح لله ما في السماوات والأرض وهو العزيز الحكيم له ملك السماوات والأرض يحيي ويميت وهو على كل شيء قدير هو الأول والآخر والظاهر والباطن وهو بكل شيء عليم هو الذي خلق السماوات والأرض في ستة أيام ثم استوى على العرش يعلم ما يلج في الأرض وما يخرج منها وما ينزل من السماء وما يعرج فيها وهو معكم أينما كنتم والله بما تعملون بصير له ملك السماوات والأرض وإلى الله ترجع الأمور بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه ومن استنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين ثم أما بعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته brothers and sisters and welcome this is the first of many parts in the study of the 57th chapter of the Quran, Surah Al-Hadid. We started this course last year, in fact, but Qaddar Allah, we never managed to finish it. Wa alaykum as-salam, inshallah. Oof, thought I had a mini heart attack there. We started this course last year, Qaddar Allah, we never managed to finish it, so we're restarting it now again. And we will continue, inshallah, in Ramadan. Most probably in the last 10 days, we will try to do a session every day. And with Allah's permission and help, we will try to complete the whole surah by the end of Ramadan, inshallah. So let us begin, bismillah, studying this surah, Surah Al-Hadid. So the name of the surah is the chapter of iron, yes, after the metal, iron. And the name of the surah, it is connected to the meaning of the surah as well, and that's something we're going to come to later on. But before I begin that, I want to share with you just something about the Quran itself, the beauty of studying the Quran. So Allah Jalla wa'ala says in Surah Al-Kahf, قُلْ لَوْ كَانَ الْبَحْرُ مِدَادًا لِكَلِمَاتِ رَبِّي لَنَفِدَ الْبَحْرُ قَبْلَ أَن تَنْفَدَ كَلِمَاتُ رَبِّي وَلَوْ جِئْنَا بِمِثْلِهِ مَدَدًا. Allah says to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, say that if the entire ocean was brought and made into ink for the words of Allah, the ink would run dry before the words of Allah, even if we brought another ocean in its place. Subhanallah. The kalimat of Allah, the words of Allah, refer to Allah's knowledge and His wisdom. And part of the wisdom and knowledge of Allah is this book in front of us right now, Al-Quran Al-Azim. So thinking about this idea about the Quran, the ocean and knowledge, we can actually learn quite a lot. I remember this was 2010, the first time I went to Egypt. The brothers, after some time studying Arabic, we went on a little holiday to Dhahab. It's a resort in the Red Sea. And there we went snorkeling. And I remember the first time we went snorkeling, some of the brothers had already been, so they said to me that, you know, when you put this gear on and you go under the water, the first thing you will say is what? Subhanallah. So I thought to myself, okay, you've told me now, so you've spoiled it. So I put on the snorkeling gear and went, we dived into the water, and the first thing I saw was this brand new world. Never had I ever seen or experienced it before. And just like he said, I put my head right back up and I said, Subhanallah. Honestly, I could not believe the beauty of the coral reef and the fish and the colors and everything was just amazing. And I thought to myself, Subhanallah, yani if anyone were to spend their whole life trying to venture into the depths of the ocean to discover all of it, would they be able to uncover all of its beauty and all of its wonders? They wouldn't, would they? Even if all of humanity wanted to become deep sea divers and try to explore the whole ocean, would they be able to master its knowledge? They would not. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that if we brought this whole ocean and tried to write the words of Allah, then this ocean would become depleted. And even if we brought another one in its place, what does that mean then? It means that a person who studies the Quran, he embarks on a journey of discovery, and he will see many wonderful, amazing things. Things that will inspire him, things that will move him, things that will change the way he looks at the world that he lives in. And the beauty is, because it's the words of Allah, you could not ever master them and complete and come to the end of their beauty. The Quran's meaning and its the truth that it has to offer is inexhaustible. A person can never master it, even if he spent his whole life doing it. But the amazing thing about it is, the more you dive into the Quran, the more you will discover, the more you will be amazed. And that is why every single one of us should try to become students of the Book of Allah. Students of the Book of Allah, meaning people who are committed to wanting to study each and every surah in the Quran, not just our favorite ones, but every single surah in the Quran, and have that as a lifelong project, that in some way, shape or form, oh Allah, please allow me and enable me to get an education from your book and to study it. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us all students of the Quran. Allahumma ameen. So we are going to study one surah of the Quran, Surah Al-Hadid, this 57th chapter. And Surah Al-Hadid is part of a group of surahs known as Al-Musabbihat. There are seven of these surahs altogether. The Musabbihat are surahs that begin on a note of glorification, tasbih. That's why they're called Musabbihat. And Ibn Kathir mentioned that Irbad ibn Sariya, one of the companions, related that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to recite Al-Musabbihat qabla an yarqad, before he used to go to sleep. All of them, before he used to go to sleep. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that in Musabbihat is a verse that is more virtuous than 1,000 verses. It contains a verse that is more virtuous than 1,000 verses. And Ibn Kathir, he commented on this, saying that what seems to be the case to me is that the verse that is better than 1,000 is inside Surah Al-Hadid, and it is in fact the third verse, هو الأول والآخر والظاهر والباطن وهو بكل شيء عليم, where Allah Jalla wa'ala says that He is the first, the last, the most high and the closest, and He is with all things knowledgeable. This verse is that verse according to Ibn Kathir. So let us speak a little about Musabbihat. First of all, how many surahs are make up the Musabbihat? Seven. Did I already mention that? I did, yes. Seven. Okay, what is the first of the Musabbihat? Which surah begins on a note of tasbih from the very beginning of the Quran? Yes. That is Alhamd, not tasbih. Something that begins with Sabbaha lillah, or Yusabbihu lillah, or Subhanalladhi. Subhanalladhi. Surat Al-A'la. Surat Al-A'la is the last of them. That's the last one. Very good, it's the last one. What's the first one? Al-Isra, Subhanalladhi Asra bi'abdihi laylan minal masjid al-haram ilal masjid al-aqsa. Surah Al-Isra begins on a note of tasbih. It is the first of the seven. And the verse is, glory be to the one who took his slave on a night journey from masjid in Mecca to the masjid in Jerusalem. Yes, that's the first one. The second one is Surah Al-Hadid, this one here. And it begins, سَبَّحَ لِلَّهِ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ, that everything in the skies and earth is glorifying Allah. Now what does tasbih mean? It's good to make a note of this. Tasbih, the root word, okay, or the root meaning of tasbih is bu'd, to distance. to distance. And when applied to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what it means is to distance Allah from every negative thing that you can think of. So when, for example, atheists and critics of religion, they say obnoxious things about Allah and about the last day and everything else, the kind of things that comedians say as well, mocking religion, we say, when we say subhanallah, what that means is that everything that they just said, Allah is far removed from that. Allah has nothing to do with what they said. Allah transcends the silly things that people say about him. Like the mushrikun, that they claim that they are others beneath Allah, deserved of worship. Subhanallah. Yani Allah is beyond having rivals. Allah is beyond having a son. When the Christians say that Isa alayhi salam is the son of Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah, far removed is Allah from such a foolish claim. So subhanallah, the root meaning of tasbih is to distance. Yeah, to distance. To distance Allah from these silly things that people say or that they do. So the first of the musabbihat, Surah Al-Isra. The second is Surah Al-Hadid. The third is Al-Hashr. Sabbaha lillahi ma fi samawati wa ma fi al-ard. Slightly different to Surah Al-Hadid. Then the fourth one is Surah Saf, which begins how? Same. How? Very good. سَبَّحَ لِلَّهِ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ. Then after Surah Saf comes Surah Al-Jum'ah. How does that begin? يُسَبِّحُ لِلَّهِ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ. Then comes after Surah Al-Jum'ah Surah Al-Daghabun, the same as Surah Al-Jum'ah. And then lastly, as uncle mentioned, Surah Al-A'la. How does that begin? Sabbihisma rabbika alladhi a'la. Now notice the difference between all of these tasbih wordings. They're different spellings. As for the first, it is the verbal noun expressing the idea of glorification. The idea that Allah is far beyond flaws and these negative things people do and say. It's the idea. Okay? So in the beginning, the Quran introduces you to the idea that Allah, He is far beyond these lowly, foolish things that people do and say. Following me? The second mention in Surah Al-Hadid and Hashr is about Sabbaha, which is the past tense. To say that everything in the skies and earth, literally speaking, was glorifying Allah and declaring His perfection. Was. So the idea, then the past tense. Then Surah Al-Jum'ah, يُسَبِّحُ, which is the present tense. As if to say, and right now, the skies and the earth is glorifying Allah, declaring that He is perfect, flawless. And then right at the end, سَبِّحِسْمَ رَبِّكَ الْأَعْلَى is the command to glorify Allah. Now if you think about that, there seems to be some kind of correlation. If a person was reading it in sequence, the first thing they would hear is about the idea that Allah deserves to be glorified. And then they hear that, you know what, everything has always been glorifying Allah in the skies and the earth. And then they hear, actually, everything right now is doing it as well. What should come as a consequence of knowing all of this? When you realize everything is glorifying Allah and always has been glorifying Allah and glorification is deserved of Allah, the next step is for you as a human being to say, you know what, I should glorify Allah. So the last of the musabbihat is an order, سَبِّحِسْمَ رَبِّكَ الْأَعْلَى. Go ahead and glorify the name of your Lord the Most High. Yes? This seems to be a possible correlation between the musabbihat. Okay, so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he used to recite these before he used to sleep, according to one narration. And in it is that verse which is more virtuous than 1,000 as well. Now what I want to do is try to break down the surah, Surah Al-Hadid, into different sections, because it's quite a large surah. So you've got 1, 2, 3, 4 sides Yes, 29 verses. If somebody wanted to quickly understand the surah, one of the easy ways of doing it is to try and break the surah down into sections. Yeah. So in the Quran, you find that different themes, that the surah can be broken down into different themes, and they all link to one another. But by breaking them down into themes, you make it into bite-sized chunks. Yeah. So Surah Al-Hadid can be broken down into 5 sections. And there is a beautiful way that they all link together. So as for the 5 sections, the first of the 5 sections is about our belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in the beginning Allah says, سَبَّحَ لِلَّهِ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ, that everything in the skies and the earth has been glorifying Allah. That Allah is the one who deserves to be glorified. And then Allah gives us the verse, هُوَ الْأَوَّلُ وَالْآخِرُ وَالظَّاهِرُ وَالْبَاطِنُ, that He is the first and the last, the most high and the closest. This is again our belief in Allah being the greatest and also being close to us as well. And that Allah's knowledge is supreme. Also Allah mentions that He is the one who created the skies and the earth. Our belief in Allah as the creator. Now the first section is about our belief in Allah. The last section, section number 5, it complements it, because the last section is about our belief in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu taqullaha wa aminu bi rasulihi yu'tikum kiflayn min rahmati. Allah says in the last section, believers, be cautious of Allah and believe in His messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Yes, because in those, in when it was revealed, there were Christians and Jews that still refused to take this man Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam as the final prophet, as is what continues today. So Allah makes a declaration that you need to not only believe in Allah, but you need to believe in His prophet as well. And if you look at that, section 1 and section 5 are like the kalima shahada, la ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. Section 1 and section 5 are linked like this. Section 2 and section 4 are also linked, because section 2, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about faith and charity. آمنوا بالله ورسوله وأنفقوا مما جعلكم مستخلفين فيه. Allah says, believe in Allah and His messenger and spend from that which Allah has made you successors over, or inheritors of, or trustees of. Your money, Allah is saying, it's a matter of succession. It came to you from somebody else, it will leave you to go to somewhere else. So spend it in the cause of Allah. So section number 2 is about iman, faith and charity. Guess what section number 4 is about? Section number 4 is about iman and charity as well. Section number 4, Allah says, innal musaddiqina wal musaddiqati wa aqradullaha qardan hasana. Those who truly believe, from the men and women, and give Allah a goodly loan. This is faith and charity. Except that in section 4, Allah goes further to condemn people for being miserly. أَلَّذِينَ يَبَخَلُونَ وَيَأْمُرُونَ النَّاسَ بِالْبُخْلِ. This always gets to me. Allah says that people who are stingy and they encourage others to be stingy. As if it wasn't enough for you to be stingy, you have to go around telling other people to be stingy as well. You know, seriously, what kind of evil person are you? Yeah, Allah says, look at these people. Instead of giving, they tell other people not to give. So they are condemned for their miserliness. So section 2 and section 4 are like a mirror image of one another. Now here's the beautiful part. How many sections left? One. The one right in the middle, right? What do we call people who don't really believe and never give any money for the sake of Allah? They don't actually believe, and they certainly don't give any money to charity. What do we call those people? Hypocrites. Guess what section number 3 is about? The hypocrites. Allah says, يَوْمَ يَقُولُ الْمُنَافِقُونَ وَالْمُنَافِقَاتُ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أُنظُرُونَ نَقْتَبِسْ مِنْ نُورِكُمْ. This is amazing. Allah says that on the day of judgment, this is an amazing scene that Allah depicts, that the believers will have light that streams out of their chests and their right hand side, and that light, it navigates them to the gates of paradise. That's how they will be walking, yeah, with the light shining forward. And then Allah says that at the same time, the hypocrites will lose their light and they will say, Undhuruna, wait for us, we just want to follow your light to get into paradise as well. When they do that, they'll be told, go back to the dunya and find your own light. And then a wall will be erected between them and the believers, and they won't be able to go any further. In fact, when they turn around, they realize that behind them is the punishment of Allah, Jahannam. May Allah protect and preserve us all. So the third section is about the consequence of not listening to the advice in the first and second and the fourth and fifth. Like, if you don't truly believe in Allah and you don't show you really believe by giving your money for Allah's sake and His cause, then you know what? You run the risk of becoming a hypocrite. And if you become a hypocrite, then your fate in the hereafter is going to be horrific, unthinkable. Yes, and so this is how Surah Al-Hadid can be understood in these five sections. The other interesting thing about Surah Al-Hadid, it speaks about something never not mentioned anywhere else in the Quran. Something called Rahbaniyyah. You know what Rahbaniyyah is? Monasticism. You know what monasticism is? Monasticism is what the Christian monks practice when they live in the monastery, they never get married, and they divorce themselves from the world. So in the surah, Allah spoke about that. Allah said, they are the people, وَالرَّحْبَانِيَّةُ نِبَتَدَعُوهَا مَا كَتَبَنَاهَا عَلَيْهِمْ. They invented monasticism. We never legislated that for them. Yes, we never legislated that for them. You know what Allah says next? فَمَا رَعُوهَا حَقَّ رِعَايَتِهَا. And they never gave it its due as it deserves to be given its due. Think about that for a moment. Allah said, first of all, shame on you, you invented this. And secondly, shame on you, you didn't do it properly. Honestly, it always gets to me. Like, Allah is condemning them twice over. You invented a made-up type of worship. And secondly, you didn't even do it properly. Like, what's with that? Yeah. So this is the only place in the Quran Allah spoke about Rahbaniyyah. How comes? It seems as though Surah Al-Hadid, one of its core messages, is Muslims do not go to extremes. Don't go to the extreme of being so strict that you invent extra acts of worship like the Christians do, and then you end up failing. And also don't be like other people, like the Jewish communities, who became so worldly, فَقَسَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ, Allah says in Surah Al-Hadid, that their hearts became hard like stone. Yeah? You know, the thing is, when a person becomes very materialistic and he loses all spiritual connection with Allah, his heart becomes hard. You may have noticed that in your own life. If you go shopping a bit too much, you don't feel that spiritual anymore. Yeah? So much window shopping, and khalas, you've lost your soul. So this surah addresses those two extremes. The extreme of monasticism, which is overdoing worship of Allah, yeah, by inventing even more. And the opposite extreme is to go so far away from Allah that you just become obsessed with the world and you lose your soul. Your heart becomes hard like stone. Now here, if this is the central message of Surah Al-Hadid, then to be honest, it is a very important message for us all. Because how many of us go to one of these extremes? Now, to be honest, Muslims go to both extremes. On one extreme, like the Christians, there are some amongst us who make up many extra acts of worship that are not being prescribed by Allah and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You know what they're called? Not the people, sorry, the act itself. It's called a bid'ah. And the Prophet ﷺ said, وَكُلُّ بِدْعَةٍ ضَلَالًا. Every single invented act is a misguidance. And there's a wisdom behind that wording, because what it means is that you may think that making up some act of worship has a benefit, is kind of good, But the Prophet is saying, no, even if you think that, I'm telling you it's dalala. It's misguidance. So this is one extreme. The other extreme, which is probably where a lot more Muslims are, is becoming very worldly and obsessed with the dunya. Becoming very materialistic. Yeah, becoming very materialistic. I remember just a few days ago, I read in the newspaper, I was researching about materialism, and this article came up in The Guardian. Okay, so when the iPhone X came out, right, you probably saw that many of the Apple stores, loads of queues, you know, queues that go around the block. Yeah, obviously you saw it in the news, you weren't there, obviously, it was like you would never do such a thing, but you saw other people doing it, crazy. Now there in the article, they mentioned this 21-year-old college student in Tokyo, okay, that he is interviewed as he leaves the store with his iPhone clutched in his hand, okay, next to his chest. And they said to him, what are you going to do now? He goes, you know, I can't wait to go home and open this phone and start using it. I waited 5 days outside this store to get my phone. 5 days. Unbelievable. 5 days to spend more than £1,000 on a phone. What is that? Except for delusion, man. Seriously. And they said behind him were 523 other people. Behind him, 523 other people. Like, what? Seriously. But honestly, how many of us suffer from an element of that obsession with the dunya? You see, somebody may ask a question. Are you saying that we should turn our back on the world, like, you know, live as monks, not buy anything, live a very, very simple life? Is that what you are saying? To be honest, the best way to understand it is by the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, "Kun fi dunya ka annaka gharibun aw abiri sabil." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Live in this world as if you are a stranger or a person on a journey." Yes, an amazing statement, honestly. Because, you know, a stranger, I don't know if you've ever been a stranger somewhere, but how do you feel when you're a stranger? Huh? Who said that? You feel out of place, right? And what does that feeling make you want to do? Does it make you want to stay longer? It makes you want to leave. See the wisdom of the Prophet ﷺ? He said, live in this world like you're a stranger. A stranger doesn't want to stay for a long time. In fact, he wants to leave at the first possible moment, right or wrong. Yes, that's right. So the Prophet ﷺ said that you should live in this dunya like you are a stranger. Therefore, building our understanding on that, when we ask ourselves how much of the dunya is good to have and when does it become bad, we can use this as a standard. That if we are getting so comfortable with the world, with all the luxuries and comforts that we buy and acquire, that we no longer feel like we're strangers, but we feel like we want to live here forever, that's when it's going too far. Does that make sense? So Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, he said, amazing statement, he said that it is a must that every person, he treats the dunya like he treats his donkey. Yes? Meaning he uses his donkey just to ride. I mean, that's it. He doesn't use the donkey for anything else other than to ride. Now, if the donkey became sick, what would he do? Would he cry his eyes out? Would he cry his eyes out and say, you know what? This is the end of me. My donkey just died. Okay, maybe he'd be slightly touched by the donkey, but would that be the end of his life? Or would he get another donkey? Man, I need to go to work. Give me another donkey. See, his heart would not be attached to the donkey, number one. Number two, he only uses it as much as he needs. He doesn't do like some people get in the car and go up and down Green Street on Eid Day. No, seriously, how many times are you going to go up and down that road, honestly? Like, why do you need to go up and down that road for? Now, Ibn Uthaymeen, he commented on what Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah said, and he said, now this is exactly the way a person should live in this life. However, today, he said, money has become the goal and not the means. So today he said, you find that money has become the rider and they have become the donkey. Amazing. Hear what he said? He said that people have become so obsessed with money, they made it into the end itself, not the means. So that in reality what's happening is that the money has become the rider and they have become the donkey. Yeah. And that's pretty deep, subhanAllah. And if you feel like the world and the dunya and worldliness is getting the better of you, then you are going to an extreme. And the consequence of that extreme is many. One of them is that your heart becomes hard like stone. And then, as a consequence, you can't be touched by the words of Allah. You find it difficult to read the Quran. You find it difficult to say SubhanAllah, SubhanAllah, SubhanAllah 33 times after salah. It's very difficult. It happens to us all. Yeah, it happens to us all. For example, when a person works a lot, when he's doing overtime, and that work, the environment is amongst non-Muslims, he will find that after a week of intensive work, maybe he's worked 60 hours a week or 70 hours a week amongst such company, that by the end of it, he feels pretty empty inside, true or not. Or someone who watches a very long episode of something, or maybe all of Lord of the Rings back to back. You know, there's this brother, subhanAllah, a practicing brother, he went on Facebook and he was bragging that he just watched all of Lord of the Rings back to back. Now tell me, how many hours is that? Seriously, how many hours is that? More than 9 hours. 9 hours sitting in front of the screen watching this bakwas. Honestly, what is going to happen to your heart after that? Seriously. You are going to feel so empty and hollow inside, aren't you? You're going to feel like your soul has been gutted. You weren't created for that. Now, okay, somebody would say, yeah, okay, that's an extreme. Okay, that's an extreme. That's what we're talking about. Some people are going to extremes. How many people, I've heard loads of people, they talk about series on Netflix and they become addicted, then they have to watch them one after the other. And the thing about Netflix is that after you watch one, countdown begins, isn't it? 5, 4, 3. And then you're thinking, oh my God, this is ibtila, this is fitna right now. And then you succumb. Yeah. See, this is a portion of the hardness of your heart. And it needs to stop. And alhamdulillah, Ramadan is around the corner. May Allah give us life. It is a chance to break bad habits. That's what it is. A chance to break bad habits. And so, you should be planning from now that you should put your subscription on Netflix on... Yani, pause. Can you do that? Can you suspend it? You don't have it, obviously. Yes. Do you know someone who has it? You could tell you. Suspend your Netflix account, okay? Just take it easy because Ramadan is special. Ayyam ma'dudat. Few days. You don't want to waste it. Okay. So to summarize what I'm saying about Surah Al-Hadid, and we probably end on this point as well. We are saying that Surah Al-Hadid, one of its key messages is to be between the two extremes. What are the two extremes? One side, materialism, and the other side, monasticism. Remember the two M's, okay? Materialism and monasticism. But how does the name of the surah fit into this understanding? Okay, this is where it becomes quite interesting. So the name of the surah is Iron. Iron, metal. And that word, iron, is mentioned inside the surah as well. وَأَنزَلْنَا الْحَدِيدَ فِيهِ بَأْسٌ شَدِيدٌ. Allah says in Surah Al-Hadid, and we sent down iron. فِيهِ بَأْسٌ شَدِيدٌ. In it is the potential to inflict great harm. In it is a potential to inflict great harm. As a side note here, some recent commentators of the Quran, they say that in this is a scientific miracle because Allah said, وَأَنزَلْنَا, we sent it down. And some astronomers claim that iron ore originally came down in the form of meteorites that hit the earth's crust and became embedded within it. So when Allah said, and we sent it down, it kind of fits into that theory. But in reality, Allah knows best. When we come to this verse, inshallah, we'll discuss scientific miracles and the Quran in more detail then. Putting that to one side, how does this word, this name of the surah, fit in with this message of don't be extreme between, but don't be on the extreme of materialism or monasticism? It is possible to understand it, because what is ayn? In the verse, Allah spoke about ayn in terms of its use, to be used for making weaponry, in order to be used in the path of Allah, to be used for a just cause, for fighting oppression, okay, to fighting the enemies of Allah, so on and so forth. So it is a material object, ayn, being used in a spiritual way. Yes, to be used in order to raise high the word of Allah. Now in that is the balance itself. Because you are not saying no to materialism, nor are you using materialism for worldly reasons. You are using the material for godly reasons, for spiritual reasons, for religious reasons. And that is the balance right there. In hadith, in ayn, when looked at in the context of the surah, it strikes the balance between the two evil extremes. Because people who use the material ayn for this religious reason, they are the ones who have struck the balance. Yes. So it's possible to understand that the surah, the name of it, links in with its overall message. But in reality, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. This is the conclusion of some scholars, and other scholars like Sayyid Qutb, they have a different theory on the general message of the surah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He knows best. We don't say it's a definitive thing. Okay, I think this is enough of an introduction. And bi-idhnillah, we will stop here as well. Next week, we'll continue with the verses, the first verse in fact. And we'll try to complete it, like I said, by the end of Ramadan, inshallah.